The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is piercing, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, and no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men carried along by God the Holy Spirit spoke directly from the exact thinking of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we study to show ourselves approved unto God, as workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In preparation for our study of the Word of God today, a few moments to assess our soul condition. If your soul's in the carnal condition and out of fellowship with God because of unconfessed personal sins, now is the time to shift into the spiritual condition, to get into fellowship with God, and to be ready to receive the Word of God as it's being spoken by God the Holy Spirit to the churches. We call this rebound. It's having a private conversation with God the Father, which allows us to bounce back from carnality by claiming the promise of 1 John 1:9, which says, if we believers in Christ admit our known sins to God the Father, maybe we will, maybe we won't, third class condition if, He is faithful. He always does the same thing, and He is righteous, free from sin Himself, and thus completely qualified. He is perfect to forget our known sins. He's a perfect forgetter, and to cleanse us from our unknown sins as well. Let's take a few moments to reflect. Our opening song today is Change My Heart, O God. Us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God, and we pray that you open our hearts as we take this time to get to know you, and that you reveal yourself to us, as you promised, in ways that make sense to human beings. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. It's February 8, 2010, and you're listening to Lesson 78 of the Angelic Conflict Series. A warm welcome to our resident and non-resident congregation members all throughout the world, and to all others who are here to learn about God and His Word. Welcome to a ministry that is designed for those who are serious students of the Word of God. In today's study, we will continue our study of the second C in the angelic conflict, which is the C called Creator. And we're learning all about God. And our thought is, it's time to get to know the Creator. And if you don't already, it's time to believe in the Creator. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 says this. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says this. This is good. This is divine good and completely acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and desires for all men to come to the full epinosis knowledge of the truth. And we talked in our last lesson a bit about what epinosis is, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. It is that which is believed. It is the doctrine which is believed. And we said it's not enough just to hear the teachings of the Word of God. It's not enough to just understand the teachings of the Word of God, but it's really important to believe the teachings of the Word of God. So, for example, if you hear that you can be saved by a five-word conversation with God the Father, Father, I believe in Christ, you can acknowledge that. You can say, yes, I heard that. And then if you hear the verse John 3:36, which says, he who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has eternal life, but he who does not obey the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not see eternal life in heaven, but the wrath of God, which is the lake of fire, abides on him. You can say, okay, I heard that, and I understand it. I can say, you understand what? And you could say, I understand that if I accept the Lord Jesus Christ's reconciliation offer, if I accept that by just merely having a five-word conversation with God the Father, Father, I believe in Christ, that I'm saved, that I'm going to go to heaven when I close my eyes in this life. I also understand that if I reject that reconciliation offer, I am not going to go to heaven, but instead God has made a grace provision for those who do not want to live with him forever. And it's called the lake of fire. Right now it's called torments, and later it will be called the lake of fire. When the lake of fire is created, Hades, a compartment under the earth, which has a compartment in it called torments, will be picked up and thrown into the lake of fire. So I understand that. And so I say, okay, well, hearing was a volitional choice. You could be plus or minus, I hear you or I don't hear you. Understanding is something that God the Holy Spirit does for you. He takes what you've heard and makes it spiritual phenomena, makes it understandable. And now you have another choice. Do you believe it? And if you're an unbeliever, you can say, yes, I heard John 3:36. I understand the issues of salvation. And Father, I believe in Christ. Well, that's the moment of eternal life for you. So it's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to understand it. And it's a completely another thing to believe it. When you believe it, when you believe something that you've been taught, you are much more likely to execute it. And if you execute it, then that's when you get the benefit from knowledge. Because it's not knowledge. It's knowledge applied that really matters. Knowledge applied is wisdom. And it is certainly wise to take in the things of God and to apply them. This is divine good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved, who wills all men to be saved, and to come to the full epinosis knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. So there are 13 things that every Christian should know about the Creator. To think about these 13 things, I'd like for you to picture a clock. The clock has 12 numbers. Each number represents a single stopping point on the clock. At the center of a clock is a device that keeps the hands of the clock together as they whirl around the face of the clock day after day. This device keeps the clock hands from falling apart and laying limp. So it is with our study of God the Creator. There are 12 stops that we'll make along the way to learning about our Creator. And at the center of our study is the one who holds it all together, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is going to be an exciting time for us because we're going to get to know some things about the Savior that we might not have known before. Hebrews 1:3 says, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God the Father's glory and is the exact representation of God the Father's nature. And He, the Lord Jesus Christ, upholds the all things by the word of His power. Jesus Christ is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and He is also the one who holds it all together by the word of His power. John 1:3 says this, All things came into being through Him. Who is Him? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the creator, the whole Logos. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing came into being that has come into being. So as we study these 13 aspects, there's much to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator. But we must be aware that there is a true picture of God and there is a distorted picture of God. And so as we go along and learn the different parts of the true picture of God, we're also going to take a look conversely at the distortions of the kingdom of darkness that seek to give us a different picture of the one we know and love. So let's look at the stops on the clock. At 1 o'clock is this truth. The Creator is one in essence. There is only one God. There is no other. And so it will be obvious to us as we go along in this study that there is only one God. 2 o'clock, the truth of the Creator being three separate and distinct persons in terms of personality. So the Creator is three separate and distinct persons in terms of personality. We call that concept the Trinity, and we'll be learning about that. 3 o'clock, the truth that the Creator is fair. All you ever want when you're reporting to somebody is that they give you a fair shake. And we will see that God is fair, and that the accusations made against His fairness by Satan and the fallen angels are absolutely false. At 4 o'clock, the truth that the Creator is perfect. We have a perfect God who made creatures in perfect condition, put them in perfect environment, gave them perfect provision. Everything about them was perfect at the time He created them and until unrighteousness was found in them. But our Creator has remained sinless and perfect and always will. 5 o'clock, the truth that the Creator is willing. God has will. Nothing happens in this life without His permission, and God expresses that will toward you. For example, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about His promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, and is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind about Christ. God does not want you to go to the lake of fire. God does not want you to have a miserable life. And so we're going to talk about what the will of God really is. 6 o'clock on the clock, this is the truth that the Creator is powerful, all powerful. And I wonder what you think the implications of Him being all powerful means to you, who God is for. If God is for us, and He is, who can be against us, according to Romans 8:31, and so He is powerful and He is for you, and that means something to you. At 7 o'clock, the truth that the Creator is present, an ever-present help in times of trouble. He's all around us. He's with us all the time, and that has implications for you as a believer as well. At 8 o'clock, the truth that the Creator is knowledgeable. He knows all things, including things that would have happened had you made different decisions. And so it'll be interesting to see how we as believers in Christ can tap into that knowledge of our God. At 9 o'clock on the clock is the truth that the Creator is gracious. God is accused by Satan and the fallen angels of not being a loving God. But his graciousness will demonstrate beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is, and not only that he is, but that his love is unfailing. At 10 o'clock on the clock, the truth that the Creator is faithful. He is faithful. Reminds me of the song, "He is faithful, faithful to me." What a beautiful song. And we'll find out that the Creator is always there for us. At 11 o'clock on the clock, the truth that the Creator is truthful. He always tells the truth and there is no guile, no lies in him. At 12 o'clock on the clock, the truth that the Creator is eternal. He has no beginning and no ending. So whenever the Bible says in the beginning, we know that it wasn't really the beginning because the only one who knows the beginning is God. And God says there is no beginning and no ending. He just is being. And then the centerpiece, the piece that holds all the pieces together, that holds all the numbers in place, is the Creator, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the visible manifestation of the Godhead. All right, so I have a question for you. So what? All right, we're going to get to know the Creator. So what? As we study the different stops on the clock, as they relate to our knowledge of the Creator, it's really important, if we're to change our knowledge of the Creator, to ask a simple question as we learn about him. And the question is this: so what? So what that God is one in essence? What does that mean in light of the angelic conflict? And more important, what does that mean to me personally? So what that God is three separate and distinct persons? What does that mean in light of the angelic conflict? And more importantly, what does that mean to me personally? And then finally, so what that God always tells the truth? What does that mean in the light of the angelic conflict? And what does it mean to me personally? Well, these are all things that we need to take an honest and serious look at. Now, we began our tour of the stops on the clock in our last session. So let's recall what we did and then finish what we started in the overview of the things that we're going to be learning about our Creator. The first is that the Creator is one in essence. Knowing that God is one in essence means that whenever you hear anything that indicates that God is something other than one, that he is something other than oneness, an instant alert must go off in your soul. Ephesians 4:4-6 says, "There is one body, one spirit, just as you are also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people over the whole globe say, "How can there be only one God?" Well, we're going to get a chance to find out, because the Creator says he is one in essence. It means that God is unity and everything about him represents unity, and there is no disunity in him at all. And any attack that you see against God will always attack his person and his oneness and try to divide his oneness. Second truth is that the Creator is three separate and distinct persons in personality. The members of the Godhead do not simply have different roles, where the Father acts as the planner and the Son acts as the executor and the Holy Spirit acts as the teacher of the plan of God. The doctrine of the Trinity says that God is one in essence and that God is three separate and distinct persons who are co-equal, co-infinite, and co-eternal. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Well, even science makes it clear that things that manifest the same qualities are the same. When we finish studying the Trinity, we'll do our best to make it crystal clear to you how there can be one God with three separate and distinct persons. The Creator is fair. When we think of God, we must think of a judge. If we go before a judge, we're going to get absolute objectivity in the matter before the court. A judge is looking to make a ruling that is absolutely fair to both sides. The little expression we throw around on that is win-win. But you know what? Do you really want win-win relationships? Because God does. But do you? Do you want win-win or do you want win-lose relationships? Isaiah 42:3 says, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, will faithfully bring forth justice. Isaiah 30:18c says, The Lord is a God of justice. Justice is all about fairness. You know, I always chuckle when I hear about the division of assets in a divorce proceeding. Two people have decided they no longer want to be together. What is fair is that the marital assets are divided exactly as a judge in a court of law would divide them. Yet what we see time and time again is two people dead set on hurting each other on the way out of the relationship. Typically, each person is not interested in doing what is fair. Instead, each person becomes set on getting an unfair share of the marital assets. Well, no judge is going to stand for that, yet you will see people drag out a divorce forever, paying endless amounts of money to get an unfair share of the assets. And in the end, all they get for their trouble is a much bigger legal bill than they would have gotten if they had played nice. They not only don't get their unfair share, they get much less than they would have gotten otherwise if they had just cooperated. And by the way, if they had just cooperated, maybe the marriage would still be together as well. So as we think about the Creator being fair, we know that He will give us a chance to have a fair hearing before Him in all matters. It's what the angelic creatures counted on after the fall, and it is what we count on from our state of condemnation at physical birth. We count on justice. We simply count on it that a fair God will give us a fair shot at salvation and a fair shot at advancing to spiritual maturity. Equal privilege, equal opportunity, no disadvantage. The Creator is perfect. How does a perfect God deal with imperfect creatures? Well, He has to have a perfect plan for imperfect creatures. And He does. God's perfection gives us tremendous peace because we know that when God makes a recommendation, it's going to work. Deuteronomy 32:4 says this, The rock, His work is perfect. All of His ways are just. A God of faithfulness. A God without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. We know that the Creator created us. And He absolutely knows how to handle us. And He took care of the imperfection problem of His believers by imputing to us His own righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. Turn to it, please. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this. He, God the Father, made Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin nature, to be a sin substitute on our behalf, so that we, believers in Christ, might become the righteousness of God in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be the right, become the righteousness of God? It means that God, at the moment of salvation, imputes His own righteousness to us. He stencils plus R on our forehead, and if you go to Home Depot and get a black light, you can see the plus R, which is the admission ticket to heaven. So, for believers in Christ, our imperfection is no longer an issue because God made us perfect at the moment of salvation by crediting His own perfection plus R, the absolute righteousness of God, to us. And now we can relax in our position of perfection because the perfect God made our imperfection perfect. The next truth, the Creator is willing. Nothing happens in this world without God's permission. God has three types of will. One is directive will. His mandates make our path straight. There must be over 7,000 mandates in the Bible. And often you will see the word commandments or commands consistent with mandates. And a lot of people end up thinking that that's the Ten Commandments instead of thinking God has a series of mandates. What are these mandates? The mandates are really requests. God gave us free will and he requests that we follow him, but there's no force involved. So what are those three types of will that God has? Well, one thing he has is directive will. His mandates make our paths straight with truth. God has permissive will. He allows us to use our free will to choose for or against him, for or against his directives, both in the matter of salvation and in the matter of the intake of truth. God also has overruling will, and he keeps us from hurting ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." What does it mean to be sanctified? To be sanctified means to be plucked out of a crowd and placed in a royal place and set aside for privilege. You were plucked out of the slave market of sin at physical birth when you believed in Christ, at the moment you believed in Christ, and you were set apart for equal privilege and equal opportunity. God is willing for us to succeed. And God provided everything that would allow us to choose success long before he created us. God never thinks about our failure. And that's something that you should be comfortable about and that you should take tremendous comfort in. Next, the Creator is powerful. The Creator is powerful. Our God is an awesome God, says the song. When we learn about God's power, which is divine omnipotence, and we start tuning into the fact that God is on our side, then we will be much more willing to wait on his timing and his provision in everything. Revelation 3:8, "Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut." The open doors God places before us are custom made for us. Why? Because God knows our frame. The Creator is present. You may be lonely, but you are never alone. Our God is not bound by time or by space restrictions. He is intimately involved in the affairs of all mankind, and he is personally involved in your business. Jeremiah 23:23 asks, "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off?" That's right. God is near. God is not far off. We do not worship God from a distance, and he doesn't keep his distance from us. Hebrews 13:5 says this, "He himself, God has said, I will never desert you." So when you know God, you know without question that he is with you through the challenges. More importantly, he will surround you with people you can trust who will be a manifestation of him. I can't tell you how many times I've heard Christians say over the course of my lifetime that you just can't trust people. Well, I've felt that way in the bitterness of my soul at different times, but we know from Bible instruction that we should let no root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by it many be defiled. So we've got to trust God and what he has to say about people. And certainly we place no confidence in people. We don't let people be the target of our worship. But there are a lot of people in your life that you can trust, and you need to trust them. Now, one of the things that God knows about us is that the invisible is not really motivating to us for very long. And so, you know, I don't know whether you've had this experience, but there are a lot of times when you have to work, and you don't see the reward anywhere in the near term. If you're going for a black belt in Taekwondo, for example, the black belt is a long way off in destination. It's maybe a 4-year journey. And so what they do to make that 4-year journey seem like progression is they have a series of different belts that you can master along the way. But can you imagine if it was only the black belt and that you either had a white belt or a black belt? and you had to go through 4 years, it can be pretty demotivating. God knows that about us. God knows we need to see milestones of growth along the way. And so he provides those milestones of growth. He is ever present, showing us himself so that we can keep taking the next step in the spiritual life. And so he will surround you with people you can trust, who will encourage you to keep going on, and who will show you that God is present in some people. And then you can relax and take comfort in the fact that God is present and you're making progress. Well, let's stop for here and have a break. And we're going to play the song, His Strength is Perfect.
Can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show, no glory on my own. Yet in my weakness, he is there to let me know. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry.
His strength is indeed perfect, and that's good news for us as believers in Christ. So let's continue our study of the Creator, and we're taking time out to look at the Creator. We're using the clock analogy, and we are at 8 o'clock on our clock. At 8 o'clock on our clock, the Creator is knowledgeable. The Creator is knowledgeable. What is a mentor? A mentor is a trusted advisor. A mentor is someone we go to because he has traveled the road we are on before, and he can warn us concerning the bumps and the bruises of the road along the way. A mentor knows what works. A mentor knows what doesn't work, and we can trust his knowledge. Our God is a mentor, and we can trust his wisdom. Isaiah 11:2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." That is exactly what our God is. He is a spirit of wisdom. He's a spirit of understanding. He's a spirit of counsel. He's a spirit of strength. He's a spirit of knowledge. He's a spirit of respect. He's somebody we can respect. Our God is the source of wisdom, and he shares it with us every time we ask, and we can't ask enough. He is a fountain of knowledge who drenches us with the wisdom to navigate our lives. And in fact, he navigates our lives for us. The ninth stop on the clock, the Creator is gracious. The Creator is gracious. And who is the trophy of God's grace? Paul. Paul, the apostle, the replacement apostle for Judas Iscariot, is the trophy of God's grace. So when you hear Paul write, as he did so many times throughout the Bible, like he did in 2 Peter 1:2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you," not added to you, but multiplied to you, "in the knowledge of God the Father and of Jesus Christ our Lord." That was his prayer for believers in Christ. Well, actually, that was Peter, but I was talking about Paul before. But hey, Peter did a good job there too. But Paul has mentioned the idea of grace being multiplied in several places as well. Well, you know what they mean. You know that Paul and Peter know what they're talking about. By Paul, by his own admission, is the worst believer ever. His favorite pre-salvation sport was persecuting Christians, as we learn in Acts 26, verse 9. Turn there, please. Acts chapter 26, verse 9. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 26, verse 9. "So then I, Paul, thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints," that's believers in Christ, "in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." What is the Greek word for pursuing them? It is dioko. And so when Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was vigorously pursuing Christians to kill them, to have them put to death, to have them blaspheme, and to do all sorts of just negative things to accomplish his mission of completely wiping out the Christian church, the way, he became the worst of all time. And God took the worst of all time and turned him into a believer in Christ that was phenomenal. Well, what does it mean to us that God is gracious? It means he's loving. It means that he does not hold our mistakes against us. It means, in light of the angelic conflict, that some angels are pretty grateful concerning his graciousness. He took Paul, the least of all the saints, and turned him into the best believer of all time. But what was the key, though? Because if God's handiwork is so special and he can turn somebody into the best believer of all time, why didn't he do that with Satan? Well, the key? Volition. Paul was willing to let the Lord do this. Satan was not. So I've been studying the Creator, and one of the things that popped into my head, and I'm just going to share with you some very raw footage of my biblical study, but one of the things that I've always been taught is that God's point of contact with us from His essence is justice. Originally, when He created creatures perfect, His point of contact was love. And then when the angels fell, all angelic creatures fell, His point of contact shifted from love to justice. Well, one of the things that hit me as I was studying the other day, and I don't have any of the biblical backup to prove this yet, but, you know, God the Holy Spirit puts things on your heart every once in a while, and then He will put on your heart the things that prove it over time as you run into different things, as you study the Bible. But it just occurred to me that when we as believers in Christ became, as church age believers, were put into union with Christ, and one of the things that happened to us at that moment was that we got absolute righteousness. Now, God's point of contact with us can shift back to love. Because when He looks at us, what He sees is perfect righteousness. And what occurs to me is that only occurs when we're in fellowship. When we're in fellowship, His point of contact is love. And when we commit a personal sin, His point of contact has to be justice, because justice is the guardian of the essence of God, and God cannot be loving without being fair simultaneously. Now, I don't have any of the backup for that, but that's something that I think is something that makes sense in light of the different doctrines that I have circulating in my soul, and it's something that I'm going to be questioning and pursuing. The reason I'm telling you that is this. You know, I'm not really interested as a pastor in making up any new doctrines. All I'm interested in doing is discovering what the Bible has to say and passing it on to you from the original languages. But there are a lot of times when we just hear different things, then we accept it as rote. Our point of contact with God is justice. And then we don't really question. And when you start questioning with the so what, then all of a sudden, God the Holy Spirit realizes that you're positive toward growth, and He starts to reveal different things to you. Now, you have to be clear that you have to do the research on stuff like this. I have to do the research on this raw thing I said so that I can demonstrate with doctrine that what I'm saying is accurate, so that that accurate thing can be in your soul. But I know that you too have these times where you think certain things and certain questions come up, and certain things you hear don't make sense to you, but maybe other doctrines you have enlighten you that it could be another thing in another way. And those are the things I think you should mentally pursue, because I think God answers the questions that we have when we have situations like that happen in our life. Well, anyway, that all tied to the point of contact being love, and love ties to graciousness. And our last point was that the Creator is gracious. Our next point is that the Creator is faithful. One of my favorite birthday cards of all time came from a friend, and it was a monkey using chalk to write numbers, stick numbers, on an elephant. And he'd write 1, 2, 3, 4 and cross over 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, cross over 10. And the inside of the card said, "It's nice to have someone to count on." So it is with God. We can count on Him because He is faithful. Lamentations 3:22 says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease, and His compassions never fail." 1 Corinthians 1:9 said, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So while we need to make many changes over our lifetime as human beings, a perfect God will never change. He is immutable. That means He'll never change. And thus, He's someone that we can always count on. The next stop on the clock is that the Creator is truthful. The Creator is truthful. And I think that's 11 o'clock on our clock. There is no lying with God. There is no lying with God. There's no guile. There's no need for us to be suspicious of God for any reason. There's nothing for us to be worried about in the matter of God. We simply need to trust God. John 1:14 says this, "And the Word, ho logos, the Lord Jesus Christ, became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the uniquely born one from the Father, the monogenes, full of grace and full of truth." That's John 1:14. I think more than anything else, getting to know God puts us in a position to trust him for everything, which is exactly what he wants us to do. Stop number 12 on the clock is that the Creator is eternal. The Creator is eternal. Back when I was a Roman Catholic, one of my jobs on Sunday was to be a guitarist at the 10:30 Mass. And one of my favorite songs went like this. "Praise to the Lord, for he is good. All nations join me now in the love of the Lord forevermore." And the word that was most important to me in that particular verse was forevermore. And so when I think of the Creator being eternal, I think of God being forevermore. Our relationship with him as believers in Christ is forevermore because we want a forevermore relationship with him. How exciting is that? 1 John 5:11 says this, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life." God the Father has given us eternal life right at the moment of salvation, one of the 40 grace gifts at the moment of salvation. And this eternal life is in his Son, in union with his Son, protected by his Son. That's fantastic. And what does that mean? Forevermore. June Murphy is not under threat, as you can see. How long will we be getting to know the Creator? Forevermore. He gives us the same life he has at the moment of salvation. Not everlasting life, which has a beginning and no ending, and which we come to earth with. We come to this earth with everlasting life, a life that has a beginning and no ending. The soul once born never dies, but you get to choose where it spends eternity. But God gives us eternal life, which has no ending, no beginning, and no ending. And he gives us that so that we have the same life that he has, which qualifies us to live with him, just like perfect righteousness qualifies us to live with him as well. Well, the center of the clock, that centerpiece that holds the whole thing together, is this truth: the Creator is the Lord Jesus Christ, the visible manifestation of the Godhead. John 10:30 says, "I and the Father are one." I, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father are one in essence. God gives us things that we can see. His attributes are clearly seen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the clearly seen one who prototypes everything that he expects us to live. Getting to know him is the capstone to our clock watch, because in him, we will see the one that holds everything together. God knows all about you. God is all about you. And as we learn about God, we will come to see his reflection in the God-man. Well, there's a lot for us to learn about God, as you can see. And it's really exciting that we're going to be spending the time together to do that. And what I hope will happen is that you'll get new revelations about God that will absolutely blow your mind and that will give you a chance to know him in a complete different way. Just because you have knowledge of God doesn't mean you really know God. Doesn't mean you can explain his thinking to people who don't understand him. But after this study, what I hope is that it completely revolutionizes the picture of God that you have in your head, and it completely changes your relationship with him so that you can have a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with our great God.
The splendor of clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. we chose. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. In age to age he stands, and time is in his hands. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, Lion and the Lamb, Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God.
Our God is great. Our God is good. And we're going to have a really good time getting to know him. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because he cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you very much for letting us get to know you. Thanks for creating us. And thanks for being an ever-present help in times of trouble. I pray for those who are sick and recovering from illness in our congregation, that you may continue to move them toward a speedy recovery. I thank you for anticipating the needs of the congregation members and providing those in advance. I pray that you show them through the suffering that they endure that you have a plan for them in that suffering and that they come to enjoy it over time and not even call it suffering, but call it that thing which they are grateful to do for you. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your character, your nature, your love, and your grace. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.